Good to be back amongst you. Long time, no see all those faces. We're living in strange days, isn't it? The new normal, they call it. I wonder, are you delighted to be back at public corporate worship? Or did you have a good holiday and you thought it was worthwhile not being here on a Lord's Day? Did you wrestle with Romans 13, where Paul says you have to obey the civil authorities, and the book of Hebrews, where we're told to not forsake the gathering together of God's people? Or was there no wrestle at all going on in your head between those two imperatives in Scripture, those two commands in Scripture, obeying the civil authorities or obeying God? Did it bother you at all that you weren't in public corporate worship? I think that's something that Christians perhaps today just don't think is as important as it should be to us. Public corporate worship. The Lord actually said, if I am your God, where is my honor? He is most honored in public corporate worship. It's not the same as private worship. It is not the same as family worship. It's far more important than those types of worship. And we see this from Scriptures, don't we? Psalm 19, if you have your Bibles at hand. Psalm 19 and verse 1. It's a familiar psalm to most of us, I would think. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day they utter forth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of her chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It's an amazing Psalm 19. It points out to us this wonderful world in which we live. And this wonderful world in which we live gives us this great display, this great public display of God's glory as we look upon it. The poet has written that something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. So on your way in this morning, did you see great and wonderful things as you considered God's creation as you passed by in your cars to this place. Or maybe on a clear evening when you can see all of the stars. And they're all speaking and declaring God's glory, and they're doing it publicly. If you move through them in your Bibles to Revelation, you'll actually see this great display of worship in heaven. And this worship in heaven is corporate and public. There is nothing private in heaven. And so the heavens publicly glorify God. And so does heaven itself. It glorifies God. And we read in the Westminster Shorter Catechism that this is the chief end of all mankind. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And in so doing, enjoy Him forever. But the first thing we need to understand in our heads is this. We have to acknowledge God's worth. We have to understand God first. Do you understand anything about the triune God of heaven and earth? That He is one in essence and yet has three subsistences within that essence. The doctrine of the Trinity is neglected in the Church of Jesus Christ. But unless you understand God, in the words of John Calvin, you will never understand yourself. So do you spend time in scriptures endeavoring to understand the triune God of heaven and of earth, that you might glorify Him in the things that you do? It's interesting, in the upper room discourse that the Lord Jesus Christ had with His disciples just before the crucifixion, that He gave them an education on the Trinity. John 14 through to 17, read it when you go home. It's interesting that He's going to the cross and they're going to be left behind, and He's basically telling them, you need to understand how the Trinity works, how the Trinity functions, so that you will understand that when I send another Comforter, that there is a principle behind what I am doing. Is He worthy of our honor? Is He worthy of our praise? Is He worthy of our acknowledgement? Do we acknowledge His excellency here this morning? Do we know that He is here amongst us? That the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian church is to bring the Father and the Son amongst us, so that the triune God would be amongst us in a service like this morning. And by faith, experientially, the Christian knows that and experiences that reality. It's not just a pastor standing in front of a pulpit turning the crank. He's just an earthen vessel, just a clay pot. But behind the clay pot and behind his voice is the voice of the Good Shepherd, the Holy Spirit bringing His voice before you so that you will hear Him. And if you're His sheep, you will follow Him. Are these things real here this morning? The creation gives us an example of how to glorify God publicly and corporately. So to be back here should be a delight, because now we can glorify Him publicly and corporately. And He expects that, doesn't He? Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3 explain that to us, don't they? Psalm 96, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, or among the nations, another translation would have it. His wonders among all people. So you come out for corporate worship, public corporate worship, and you're declaring to the world outside the glory of God, and that He is worthy of our honor on coming out on a Lord's Day morning and evening. So Psalm 96, 1 through 3 calls upon the whole earth to glorify Him, not just His creation. His glory is to be declared when it is done among the nations, among the peoples, verse 3 of Psalm 96. And surely this implies that it must be public, not corporate, not private, not in your family, which would be private worship also. So God is most glorified when He is glorified and honored and worshipped publicly. So it should have been a wrestle for us as Christians not to be out at public worship. I think when we were in lockdown, I have to confess that I'd maybe watched 3 or 4 sermons on the TV, but yet I was the most miserable person in our home because I couldn't get out to public worship. It just wasn't the same. The Holy Spirit wasn't there. The Father didn't seem to be there. The people of God didn't seem to be there. So this multifaceted worship had been denied from us. Were you saddened that you couldn't get out to public worship? Were you delighted that eventually you could get out? It was interesting that we had to wait for Caesar to tell us that we could go back to public worship. Whom should we obey, Caesar or the Lord? So it must have been a wrestle for you. I don't know, Aunt me. I remember reading of the church in Smyrna, background material on the Lord's reference to them in the book of Revelation. In Smyrna, Domitian was Caesar. Domitian declared himself to be the Son of God, and he had to be worshipped. And so if you had to go into the market in Smyrna, you had to take a pinch of incense and burn it to Domitian. And the Christians refused to do it. The Christians refused to say that Caesar is Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to the church in Smyrna in the book of Revelation, I know your poverty. They were poor because they would not obey the state on that issue of burning incense to Caesar. And it resulted in them not being able to go into the market, not being able to sell their goods in the market. So they were poverty stricken for something as simple as putting a pinch of incense on a hot plate to burn it to Caesar. Are you delighted to be back at public worship? Did you petition your MP when they wouldn't let you back, saying Christianity's worship is not essential? I think it was all right at the start to separate ourselves. But then they told us that our worship, the worship of the only true and living God, is not essential. When it is essential. I came across a paper yesterday when I was going through my files, tidying up my study, 1944. And there was an article in it from the King of England who said that the people of God, as we come to the end of the Second World War, said must be praying that the providence of God would see us through what they were going through. Interesting, in 1944 it was essential, but now it's not essential. Surely, as we read through our scriptures, we understand that it is essential that God should be honored and glorified publicly and corporately. David gives us the way he is to be most glorified. Psalm 22, verses 22 and 15. He says he is to be glorified in the congregation and in the assembly of God's people. That's where he is most glorified. Psalm 29, verse 9b. All in his temple cry glory. Is that why you're here this morning? To cry, what a glorious God we have. Before we came to faith in Christ, we had fallen short of the glory of God. Why did Paul not say there, we have fallen short of the law of God, which most of us would have done? No. He says we have fallen short of the glory of God. And here we have on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening an opportunity to dwell in his glory because we've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be singing praises. I sat in on one of the Stormont meetings with the chief scientific officer and chief medical officer. And he said, the chief scientific officer, it's all right to sing in church, but there's a lot of churches that are not singing the praises of God. Why? We need to worship God publicly and corporately because it brings him more honor. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, we're confronted with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes publicly with a display of his glory, his majesty and his power. To what end? Well, according to that passage, that he would be publicly glorified by his people and marveled at by all who believe. So at his coming, he expects his people to marvel at his glory and his majesty at his coming at that particular time. If you know anything about Hebrews 12, you'll realize that it's not only at his coming, you'll realize that we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to the city of God. The writer of the Hebrews speaking to the Hebrew church. We have come to the city of God. We have come to myriads and myriads of angels. We have come to the saints that have gone on before. We have come to God the Father. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood that speaks. That's what happens on a Sunday morning. That's what you enter into on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening. By faith, we experience these things. It's real. Is it real to us as Christians? Of course, this kind of public, corporate glorifying of God can only be done in particular places. In Psalm 87 and verse 2, you actually see that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. You want a good exposition of that, go into your computer and Google David Clarkson on public worship preferred to private worship. And get your magnifying glass out. I think it's about 11 A4 pages with small print actually expounding that one text of Scripture. David Clarkson was a Puritan who spoke at John Owen's funeral. He was ejected from his church during the Great Ejection in England. And if you read that, you'll understand how important public worship, public corporate worship of God is. God is to be glorified publicly. Here it speaks of Zion, Psalm 87 verse 2. But that has changed in the New Testament, or if you read Hebrews 12, you'll see that we now are the Zion of God, the spiritual Zion of God. Remember that incident in the New Testament, John 4, 19 and following, where the Lord Jesus Christ interviews the woman at the well, and she gets to a point where she said, look, we worship in this mountain and you worship in Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, there is a day coming when they will neither worship in your mountain or in Jerusalem, in both places, northern Israel and southern Israel. They had temple worship. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, temple worship is gone. There is a day coming when God will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. I marvel at some churches that have choirs and orchestras. The corporate worship in the Old Testament where they had choirs, temple choir and a temple orchestra, is gone. Not my words, the Lord Jesus Christ's words in John 4. So all of that stuff was, there used to be regulations for that, but the regulations have disappeared. They're not in Scripture. So that type of worship is gone. The regulations for that worship are gone. And the Lord is saying that temple worship is gone. There is a day coming, and now is the day in which we are in, where we worship God in spirit and in truth. And now we have another spiritual temple, where the Lord himself becomes the temple. The temple was a picture of the Lord. And now we come to this temple, and we are all in Christ. We have believed into Christ. We are in this spiritual temple, who is our Lord himself. And in this temple, then, we must worship the Father, glorify and honor him with this type of worship. All of the dwellings of Jacob, all of the tents of Jacob, all of the homes of the people of God in Judah are not worth comparing to that which God loves. And that is worship in Zion. God loves this type of worship, where you join with all the heavenly hosts, with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And God brings us together, the two parts of his creation together. The angelic world comes into our midst, and we are his creation as well. The two wings of his creation come together in worship like this. And so we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And we hear the word of God preached. And something happens when we hear the word of God being preached in a service like this. There is a transformation that takes place in a service like this. Romans 12:1. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its pattern and way of life. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Christians are the most thinking people on the planet. That's why I asked at the start, have you thought through the issue of not being allowed out to worship, and the issue of obeying the civil authority and obeying God? Maybe you got to the stage that Peter got to. We should obey God rather than man. When it got to the point in this pandemic where they said to us in Northern Ireland, you're going to be the last people released out of this lockdown, I was on my computer emailing every politician I could email and saying to them, Christian worship is essential. It should be at the top of the list. And they kept bouncing me around all these departments until they put me on some committee. We should have been saying that to our politicians. This is, I mean, if God doesn't intervene in this pandemic, it will not go away. If God doesn't work with some guy that has the ability to produce a vaccine, there won't be a vaccine. And we'll have to live with this for a long period of time. Is it God's chastisement on the church? He has stopped his worship for 3 months. Is he trying to tell us something? Are we trying to think these issues through? They had pandemics in the 16th century with Calvin and Geneva. Every year, the bubonic plague came through Geneva. And you had to draw a straw if you were a pastor to see if you were going to minister to the sick in the hospital outside the city, where they all had bubonic plague, certain death for the pastors who were involved in that ministry. This is nothing new. But to quote Calvin, if you see a pestilence or a pandemic, the Christian sees the hand of God. Have you seen the hand of God in this pandemic? What is this all about? It should raise questions in your head. I'm not going to give you the answer. I'll let you try and figure them out yourself. But there are things that we must consider. Have you come out to public worship then, having been restored? Have you come out to worship, to glorify and honor him? The Lord says in Malachi 1:6, if I am your father, where is my honor? Where is the honor due my name? Are you engaging heart and mind in this service this morning? There's no wandering thoughts in worship. You're focused upon Him. You're here to honor Him. You're here to praise Him and show Him that you love Him. You can fool me by sitting there as if you're interested. But He looks on the heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. Where is the honor due to me, He says. If I am your master, where is my respect, He says in Malachi 1:6. And He says there in Malachi 1:6 and following, please don't offer me something that is half-hearted. I'd rather close at this than have half-hearted worship, He says to the people in Malachi. God wants wholehearted worship, whole mind worship. You have to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy. But the Lord Jesus Christ expands that, doesn't He? And your mind. Love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with your mind. How do you love someone with your mind? Well, it's logical. You have to use your mind to fall in love with someone. You have to gain knowledge and understanding of the person that you're going to fall in love with. You have to know what they like and what they dislike in your mind. And then once the mind is convinced that this is the person, the affections move towards that person. You can't divorce one from the other. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, love me with your mind. Think, Christians, about these things. And so there's been this change of circumstance in worship from temple, physical temple in the Old Testament, to this spiritual temple, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so any place where His name is glorified and magnified becomes the temple of God. Doesn't matter where that place is. Could be the catacombs in Rome. It could be the homes around Rome that the early disciples used to meet in. But they met with the Lord. They knew He was there. They knew the Heavenly Father was there. They knew the Holy Spirit was there. And they understood that they came to have their focus on Him. It's not about me. It's not about you getting something. It's not about me getting something. If you get some blessing from a service, that's a byproduct of a worship service. The whole point of a worship service is that there's someone that's worthy to be praised and honored and glorified. And that's Him. But if you get a blessing, that's a byproduct. It's wonderful, yeah, but it's a byproduct. We are here to worship Him. And He is most glorified, according to Psalm 87 and verse 2, in public corporate worship. Worship in Zion, where they met publicly and corporately. And you can add all the worship in your homes together, all the dwellings of Jacob. You can add all of them together. But the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Do you love public worship? Because your Heavenly Father loves perfect worship. You get the logic, don't you? If you glorify someone in your house, well, that's good. But if you glorify Him publicly with other people, and the logic dictates that that's even better. To quote Clarkson in his exposition of that verse, when you're in your house, there are these little rivulets of blessing that the Holy Spirit brings into your life. But when you come together corporately, all of those rivulets run into one place, and it becomes a mighty river that makes glad the city of God. Just makes sense, doesn't it? That the more God is glorified corporately and publicly, the more he loves his people, the more he blesses his people. But before expanding that too much, there have to be certain elements in public worship, don't we? There must be prayer. There must be the reading of God's word, the preaching of that word, the praise of God. The praise has to be biblical. The Lord's table, baptism, and of course discipline. According to the reformers, if you haven't got discipline, you haven't got a church. So those things need to be the elements in worship. You can structure them whatever way you like, but they have to be there. There must be, obviously, a congregation, more than that which constitutes an ordinary family. Because an ordinary family would be private worship. So it has to be more than what an ordinary family would be. There must be those that administer the sacraments. Men called of God, set apart by God to bring them, gifted by him for the purpose of administering these things. So those things need to be in order in public worship. But why is it preferred before private? Well, firstly, as we said, there's more of the presence of God in public corporate worship. It is intense. It's like Isaiah 6. When John came away from that reality, I'm sure he said to any of those that he met, "Do you know, for the first time today, I was at church." And John, when he went through the door in Revelation, came back from his experience on the Isle of Patmos. Well, he didn't come back for it. He probably said to the people he was enslaved with, "Do you know, for the first day, I was at church." In Isaiah, a cloud masks most of what's taking place. But in reality, it's the same type of service that John is in, only this time it's cleared up in its multifaceted colors around the throne. John is able to see probably that Paul wasn't allowed to talk about when he went to the third heaven. But John went through a door on the Lord's day into heaven. And when we come for corporate worship, we enter that by faith. And it's real. Or is it real? Or are these things just pie in the sky? Revelation 1:12. He's amongst us. He's walking amongst us. Here, now, this morning, looking into your heart and my heart. He's walking amongst the candlesticks, the church. The church is in Asia Minor. He's walking amongst this church this morning. Do you know he is here doing that? And then the picture that's painted of him as he walks amongst us in Revelation 1. He is resplendent in majesty and glory. Our great high priest is amongst us. Our mediator is amongst us. And he's holding those stars in his hand, those individuals that administer these things to the people of God. And no one can pluck them from his hand. Hopefully, you can see that a worship service that is corporate and public is magnificent. There is nothing to compare with this. You might be thinking there's only a handful of us, but there isn't just a handful of you. You've entered through the door, the same door that John entered through. Clarkson said, "This is the closest thing to heaven on earth." Sinclair B. Ferguson said, "This is heaven on earth." Is that real? Is that magnificent? Is that glorious? You're not put off with numbers. Numbers don't matter. This is more than an ordinary family. It's corporate worship. And it's glorious. In sin we had fallen short of his glory. Now we can come out every Sunday morning and by faith see his glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why it was awful. Soul destroying when they said we couldn't come out to worship. We were depriving God of his honour and glory. And to quote Clarkson again, when public corporate worship is gone, Ichabod is written over the church. Wow. I read that and sort of almost fell through the floor when I read it. I thought, that's a bit OTT. But read it for yourself and to see the logic that he brings to the situation. May God help us to see that we don't ever want this to be taken away from us again. Amen. Do you want to take the last? Yeah.